Well, aren't you glad that's not the truth? But that's about how mixed up people are when it comes to Easter, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, we know we have guests in our midst, and we're so glad that you are here, but we're not putting on a show for you today. We're doing exactly what we do every single Sunday, okay? And so what I'm going to do this morning is not necessarily preach a typical Easter message. What I'm going to do today is finish what we've been doing now for 5 weeks. We've been involved in a series that I've called The Crazies, okay? And each week we've been picking out a topic that we ought to just flat get crazy about. And this morning, I want to say to you that since the world thinks we're crazy anyway, why don't we just make it count? I mean, for instance, you know what the S in spring and summer stands for? Sandals. Sandals. Now, you don't get that kind of good information just anywhere you go to church on Sunday. Sandals. Jesus wore sandals, and I'm sure he wore them out of the tomb. So, therefore, I wear sandals. Now, you don't like it? Take it up with Jesus. I put on my Easter sandals today, as a matter of fact. The best pair that I own. This morning, I want to speak to you about let's get crazy about the Christian life. And I think that topic is appropriate to end the series on, and it is an appropriate topic for Resurrection Day, because today is about life. Resurrection Day is about life. It is about not just the resurrection of Jesus, but his resurrection in us who are Christ's followers. Now, when you talk about the Christian life, on its face, it sounds like it's crazy. Let me explain what I'm talking about. First of all, when you begin to try to live the Christian life, you figure out pretty quickly that the demands of the Christian life are impossible to meet up to. Any of you figured that out? Okay? It's called the Christian life for a reason, because that means Christ's life. Now, Jesus, we know, the Scripture says, was God in the flesh. Jesus, we know, lived a sinless life. We know that Jesus did some things that I can't do. Like, for instance, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now let me ask you, how good are some of you at that? I mean, what's your track record at loving your enemies and praying for those that persecute you? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about anything, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Just don't worry about anything. Now, how are you doing on that one? Are y'all here today? Okay. Is anybody doing real good on that one? You know, the reality is that when you look at the demands of the Christian life, you come immediately to this conclusion, this is impossible. But you say, but you know, I accepted Christ as my Savior, so I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, so this is what I do. I set out with my Bible under my arm and my honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker, and I try to live the Christian life. And I quickly come to discover that this is impossible. I can't do it. And the reason is because the second thing that I very quickly discover is that my resources are inadequate. You see, the reason the Christian life is impossible is because the resources I have within myself are, well, inadequate. I cannot live the Christian life. It is impossible for me to do. I'm not man enough. I'm not tough enough, even though I am from West Texas. I'm not strong enough. I'm learning a song right now that I just love. I love there's a certain phrase on it, and it just relates. I mean, if you can, you know, if you're going to be honest, you can relate to this, okay? It says, in the chorus, it says, I swore on the Bible to not tell a lie, and I lied and lied and lied. Then it says, and I crossed my heart, and I hoped to die, and I died, died, died. Now, that's an honest admission of the fact that I don't have the resources to live the impossible Christian life. It is hopeless for me to do so within myself. It's about like me waking up one day and deciding that I'm going to be, well, I'm going to live the life of Donald Trump. Donald Trump flies around in a helicopter. a big old black helicopter, so I'm going to get me a big old black helicopter. Donald Trump buys golf courses, like he did the Doral Country Club in Miami recently, and spent $200 million to renovate it, so I'm going to go out and buy me a golf course. Man, I've always wanted to have one of those things. Donald Trump lives in a $50 million Manhattan apartment, so I'm going to get me a $50 million Manhattan apartment. In fact, I'm going to do the life of the Donald, everything but the comb-over. Don, not a fan of the comb-over. Okay? So I'm going to leave the comb-over. Well, I set out to be Donald Trump, and it's not very long before I realize I don't have the resources to live the life of Donald Trump. So here I am. I'm caught on the horns of this dilemma because Jesus told me to live a life, the Christian life. Yet I quickly discover that he has told me to do something that is impossible for me to do with the resources that I have. So what am I supposed to do? Well, when you dig deeper into this subject, you begin to discover some truths that are the reality of the Christian life. And when you begin to practice these truths, then you begin to discover that that which was impossible at one time is becoming possible. And that which was impractical because of your resources becomes practical because you are no longer living on the resources that you have. And so then you can start getting crazy about the Christian life. Okay? You want to get crazy about the Christian life? Our text this morning is Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. One of the first verses of Scripture I memorized when I came to Christ at the age of 18. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, out of that text this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, there are three things that I want you to notice. First of all, the Christian life is an executed life. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, crucifixion, you know, was a Roman form of execution. It was the death penalty. When someone that was given the death penalty in Rome, quite often they would be crucified, of the worst of the criminals. And so Jesus was sentenced to death. By crucifixion, Jesus, in other words, was executed. Now, the Bible says that the Christian life begins, listen to this, by being executed. The Christian life begins when I decide to die with Jesus. Now, understand this. You can't be a Christian without first dying. In other words, you can't live without first dying. Jesus taught this truth over and over. It's taught all through the New Testament. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, speaking of a seed, he said, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, then it can bring forth new life. In other words, for a seed, in order to bear fruit, it first of all has to die, it has to disappear, it has to disintegrate, and then it is able to bear new fruit. So life only comes out of death. Jesus said it this way, anyone wishing to keep his life is going to lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake will keep it. Over and over and over, we're introduced to this concept that the Christian life, to begin the Christian life, you got to die. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been executed with Jesus. Now, this death, you'll notice in the Bible, is given in two tenses. First of all, it is spoken of as an actual past event. And Paul said it here. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Not I will be crucified with Christ, but he's pointing to a point in time in the past where Paul says, I was executed with Jesus. Now, who do you think, or where do you think, what time in his life do you think Paul was referring to? Somebody from the classroom, what do you think? What road was it?
the Damascus Road, when Paul was going to persecute Christians and the resurrected Christ brought him to his knees and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, at that moment in time, Paul is saying, I was crucified with Jesus. He became a Christ follower from being a Christ persecutor. In the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, at that moment in time, Paul was born again. But in order to be born again, Paul had to die. Now get this. What happened at that moment on the Damascus Road is that he was nailed to the cross with Jesus. He was executed. Executed to what? Hear this. This is important. He was executed to the penalty of sin. At that point, when he gave his life to Christ, he died to the penalty of sin. Now, folks, we all have at least one problem in common. Most of us have got more than one, okay? But we all have one problem in common, and that problem, the Bible says, is a sin problem. And we are both born with that sin problem in our natures that we inherited from Adam, and then we live that nature out, right? Romans 3:23 says this is all universal, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it gets worse, because then the Bible in Romans 6:23 says that the wages of that sin, in other words, the penalty of that sin, is death. So the justice of God requires this death. Well, when Christ died on the cross, the scripture says he died for me. In other words, he died in my place. He died as a substitutionary sacrifice for me. Then, when I place my faith and trust in him as Savior, then that sacrifice he made is applied to me, and then I die. What to? I die to the penalty of sin that is on my head. Do you get that? I have been crucified with Christ. Christ died for my sin. When I accept Christ, that sacrifice is applied to me, and then I die to the penalty of that sin. I have been executed, and that penalty has been paid by Christ, and now I come into the payment of that penalty. That's when I begin the Christian life. You cannot begin the Christian life without being executed. You cannot be born again until you first of all die. So this is an actual past event, right? When he says, I have been crucified with Christ. But then it goes on in the New Testament tells us that this execution or this death is also an appropriated daily experience. You see, here Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, but I also die daily. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He says, I've already died, but then I continue to die every day. Now, get this. What he means here is not that he is becoming a Christian again every day. Not that he is dying to the penalty of sin again every day, because that is once and for all. But he means here, he is daily having to make the decision to die to the power of sin that day. Are you with me here? The Christian life is an executed life. I begin it when I die to the penalty of sin. I am crucified with Christ, and then every day I have to get up and I have to decide based upon that death, I want to die today, I want to take up my cross today, and I want to die today to the power of sin over my life today. And so in Romans 6:11, Paul says, even so, this is what we're to do. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. And the word consider in the original language actually is an accounting term. Okay? And what he means to be consider yourself dead to sin, he means you're dead to the power of sin, dead to the dominance of sin. You declare today that sin is not going to rule over your life. And so he says, consider. And in accounting, that means to look at the books. look at the balance sheet and see what is in your account and look at that and say, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, today I will appropriate that crucifixion. I will die again today. Not to the penalty of sin, that's a once and for all thing, but to the power of sin in my life today. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, daily, every day, the Christian life is about acknowledging I have died and I must die again to the power of sin. Now, so far, you go, James, I thought this was Easter and all you talked about is death. You know, I thought this was resurrection and you talked about execution. Okay? Well, here's the deal. It may sound strange to do this on Resurrection Sunday, but I remind you that before there was a resurrection, there was an execution. And the resurrection wouldn't have been possible if there had not been first an execution. Jesus had to be executed before he could be resurrected. And the same thing is true about you and me. Before you can be resurrected in Christ, you must first of all be executed with Christ. And that's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I have died to the penalty of sin. I no longer have the penalty of death upon me. I have the reward of eternal life. But then Paul says, but then every day I must once again take up that cross and I must consider I am dead. Not only to the penalty of sin, but I want to be dead to the power of sin today. I don't want sin to have power over my life today. So the Christian life is an executed life. And the second point explains why that execution is so vital. Because the Christian life is not only an executed life, but it is also an exchanged life. He says, first, I have been crucified with Christ. But then he goes on and says this. So therefore, since I've been crucified, since I'm dead, he says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So it is an executed life, and then it is an exchanged life. He exchanges my life for his life. Now wait. For him to live in me, I must first be willing to die to me. Let me say that again. For him to live in me, I must first be willing to die to me. Christ died as a substitute for me, for my penalty, so that in his death he could be that substitute for the penalty of sin, so that now in life he could substitute again, but this time he doesn't substitute his death, he substitutes his life for me, so that he could live his life in and through me. Are you hanging in here? So Christ substituted his life for me. Then he substitutes his life in me. For I have been crucified with Christ, and now who's living? It's no longer I that live, he says, but now there is an exchange that has taken place, and it is Christ that lives in me. Now, folks, this is absolutely why the Christian life is impossible for me to live in my resources, because it is called, again, I'll say, the Christian life, the Christ one life. It's Christ's life. Now, who is the only person that can live Christ's life? Christ Jesus. I can't do it. I don't have the resources to live the life of Christ. Only he can live his life. So I have to die and be executed so that then this exchange can take place and he gives me his life and then he begins to live his life through me. And he's the only one that has the resources to meet these demands. Do you get it? He's the only one. Now, this is where a lot of folks are really messing up. Because you're going out there and you're going, okay, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and every single day is failure after failure after failure in the Christian life, because like I said, you've got your Bible under your arm and you got your Honky You Love Jesus bumper sticker, and at the end of the day, you go, you know what? I blew it today. I didn't even come close. Because you have not yet appropriated the exchange life. Let me give you an illustration. Just within a few weeks ago, one of the greatest virtuoso pianists ever lived passed away. Fort Worth, Texas, of all places that one a dude like that could come from, right? Cowtown. You know his name, Van Cliburn. Now, I'm kind of a musician. You know, I play guitar a little bit. I pick a pretty mean guitar. Sing a little bit. Little soft shoe every now and then. Soft sandal, you know. One thing I always really wanted to do, though, and you know we always want to do what we can't do, is I'd really like to play the piano well. Never took lessons, so I learned how to do some chords. And my piano playing is kind of the bouncing bass. Boom, 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 you know, and I got a chord going here, and I got a bouncing bass here, and I change chords and it bounce to the, you know. And so I've got a bouncing bass kind of piano playing. Well, suppose that Van Cliburn came to me and said, James, listen, if you will completely and totally relax, I will enter into you and I will play through you. But you gotta completely relax. You gotta relax. You can't try to play. Don't try to do anything. You just like a dead person. Sit on that bench, and I'll enter in. And I go, okay. Well, let's try this thing out. So I sit on the piano bench, and Van Cliburn just enters in, and all of a sudden, wow! The melodies of the great classics begin to flow, and oh, it's wonderful. And I mean, it's like a blur, And then I start going, I'm pretty darn good. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 we're back to the bouncing bass. Because you see, I don't have the capacity. I don't have the resources to play like Van Cliburn. And so if it's going to happen, it has to be him that is playing it in me and through me. And the moment that I decide I'm going to play the piano, it's back to the bouncing bass. Same thing is true of the Christian life. The moment that I decide I'm doing pretty darn good here and I can do this, then in the Christian life, I'm back to the bouncing bass. Jesus says, you have a weak and you have a mixed up life. And you are stumbling along trying to do what you cannot do. And the question of Jesus is this, will you die? Will you die? And if you will die to yourself, then I will live through you because I can do what you cannot do. But you got to die daily. You got to take up that cross daily and you got to decide, I don't want to live my life today. I want Jesus to live his life through me. And the moment I take it back, I'm back to the bouncing bass. I brought with me a glove. Perhaps you've seen this illustration before. I'm bringing back Johnny Cochran. If it fits, you must acquit. Now, that was a whole lot funnier on paper this week than obviously it was this morning. But you know, this glove, it just happens to be a golf glove. Just happened to have one hanging around. Hadn't used it much lately, but anyway, it's kind of hard to hit two balls. Which one do you hit? Anyway, so I watch my son play. So this glove in and of itself has no capacity to do anything. I can say, okay, move your thumb. Can't do it. It's dead. It's an inanimate object. Has no capacity whatsoever. But once I put my hand in it, then all of a sudden this glove takes on the capacity to do everything that my hand is capable of doing. If I wanted to, I could pick my nose. I'm not about to do it. With any finger or the thumb even, because I've got nostrils that the thumb will fit. I could clean my ear. I could pick up a dime. I'm sorry, folks. I didn't write that out. That just kind of happened. I do have a reputation I have to live up to every single week. But you see that? You see what I'm saying here? Once my hand goes into this glove then can do anything that my hand is capable of doing. Because in and of itself, it has no life. You see, Jesus, that's a picture of the Christian life. Jesus said you must be executed so that then I can exchange my life for yours. And that execution is two-part. It's at the cross when I come to Christ. I'm executed to the penalty of sin, and I go from death into eternal death into eternal life. But then he says, but then every day you have to consider yourself dead. Every day get up and say, today I want to be an empty glove. Today, I want to be an empty body. I want to be a dead body sitting on the piano bench so that Van Cliburn can play through me. I want to be an empty glove so that Jesus can put his hand in the glove of my life and that he can do what I do not have the capacity to do. And through me, then Jesus begins to live the Christian life, and he has the capacity to meet the demands that I don't have. Let me put it this way. The Christian life can be summed up in three prepositions. Okay? Christ died for me that he might give his life to me, that he might live his life through me. Let me say it again. For, to, through. Christ died for me that he might give his life to me, that he might live his life through me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So the Christian life is an executed life. The Christian life is an exchanged life. The third thing is that the Christian life is an empowered life. Now here is where we get really, really practical. Because this is where the shoe leather kind of hits the pavement, in other words, because I understand that so far I've been kind of talking about spiritual concepts that are just kind of out there somewhere, but they are spiritual transactions that God himself initiates, okay? When I am executed and when I receive the life of Christ, he exchanges his life, and I can't see that, I can't touch it, I can't feel it, and all that kind of stuff, so it's kind of hanging out there. But right here in this third point is where it really comes down to where the rubber meets the road of how this gets practically worked out. Because Paul says, now, after this execution, after this exchange, he says, now, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, first of all, let's take this apart. First of all, he says, the life that I now live in the flesh. Now, there are two ways that the term flesh is used in the New Testament. One of them just simply refers to the physical body, okay? The flesh of the body, pretty neutral, pretty simple. But another way that it is most often used in the New Testament is used to refer to the old sin nature that we're all born with, that tendency to rebel against the purpose and the plan of God that we have inherited from our spiritual father Adam, who was a first rebel. The Bible calls that the flesh. So sometimes the Bible, when it speaks of flesh, is just talking about flesh and blood. It's just talking about the body. Sometimes when it speaks about the flesh, most often, it's talking about that old sin nature. And so it says that when we come into Christ, there is this battle then that begins to go on. It is the battle between the flesh, that old sin nature, that tendency to want to rebel against God, and the spirit. Okay? Now, so let me sum it up here. We are to live in the flesh, right? We have our bodies. In fact, it's been a long time since I didn't do anything outside of my body, but it was not probably 1969 or 70 the last time. Okay? So since then, everything I've done has been like that old song, I took a trip and never left the farm. You know, Wildwood Flower. So everything we do is in the flesh of our body. So we live in the flesh, the life that I now live in the flesh, okay, but we are not to live according to the flesh. We live in the flesh, but we're not to live according to the flesh. Just like Jesus said, we are to be in the world, but we are to not be of the world. You get it? So the flesh, in this terminology of the sin nature, always goes opposite of God. It always goes against opposite of the will and the purpose of God. The flesh always fights against the Christian life. It always fights against the life of Christ being lived through the believer. So you say, well, James, then how do you live in victory over this flesh? How do you live this executed? How do you live this exchanged life where Christ is released to begin to live through my life? Paul says it is by faith. The life that I now live in this body, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life is from the beginning to the end a life of faith. It is a life of faith. It is begun by faith, right? When I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So it begins by faith, and then every day of it has to be lived by faith. And it is only by faith that the life of Christ is released to be demonstrated through the believer. Man, this is heavier coming out this morning than I really planned it to be. I hope that I'm making this simple enough for you to grasp, because this is so important. So the Christian life is lived by faith, okay? Well, you know, again, you go, you know, James, faith is one of those terms that's just out there. And no, it's not, folks. Faith is the most practical concept in all of the universe. Because I can tell you a million things faith is not. Faith is not positive thinking. Okay? Some of you walked in here without it. Man, if I just believe it, I can make it happen. The scripture never teaches that. Faith is not positive thinking. Let me tell you what faith is. Can you say it with me? Taking. All right. Those are the folks that are regulars here. Okay? Because how many, 27, 28 years now you've been hearing me? Well, there's only a handful of you here been that long. Okay? Faith is simply taking God at his word. I live my life now by faith. What does that mean? I live my life, Paul says. This life I now live in the flesh, this exchange life, is lived by faith, by taking God at his word. So faith at its very core and its very essence is obedience to God. It is obedience to the will and the word of God. Now let me see if I can flesh this out even more for you. In every situation, there are three choices. And there are three voices that are screaming at me. First, there is the voice of the flesh, the sin nature that I was born with and you were born with. And what does the flesh always tell me to do? Well, do what you feel like doing, right? Just do your desires and you'll be okay. So that's what the flesh will tell you. Every choice, every decision, I've got this voice of the flesh screaming, okay, here's what you do. You do what you feel like doing, you know, just go with the flow, man. Then there's this other voice that's screaming, no, you don't have to do what you feel. Do what you see. That's the world. You see, the world out there, everybody's kind of doing it, and you just kind of get on board and kind of go along and do what you see. And the world, when the New Testament uses the term world, it means the mindset that is against God, okay? And the world has a mindset, okay? And so you got the voice of the flesh screaming, do what you feel like doing. And then you got the voice of the world, just do what everybody else is doing. Go along with the flow. And then the third voice is the voice of the Spirit that says, do what God says. And the question is going to be, who are you going to listen to and who are you going to obey? Are you going to obey the flesh and therefore be the servant of the flesh and just go through life doing what you feel is right and what you feel like doing? Are you going to listen to the voice of the world and be one of those people that just kind of does what everybody else is doing because that's the way you do it and you've been convinced of that? Or are you going to obey God and you're going to take him at his word? I will promise you, the Word of God will always be 100% against the flesh and against the world. Every single time. Because the flesh and the world both mitigate against the Word of God. So what will it be if you choose in a situation to say no to the flesh and say no to the world and say yes to the Word of God? That is an act of faith. That is faith. When you say, I'm going to ignore my flesh, I'm going to ignore the world, and I'm going to do what God said to do simply because God says to do it. That's an act of faith. Because when I do it, I don't see the result. That result, I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is God said it. Therefore, that settles it. I'll do it. And the life that I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I live by obeying Him. Acts chapter 5, 29. When Peter and John were in this tight spot with these guys that wanted them to shut up and quit preaching about Jesus. And they had the power even of life and death over Peter and John. Peter and John just simply looked at him and said, look, we must obey God rather than men. There it is. Well, what did Jesus say? Well, I can guarantee you what their flesh was saying. I mean, these guys were human beings like you and me. They knew they could be flogged. They knew they could be stoned to death. They knew they could be crucified like Jesus was if they didn't stop preaching about Jesus. And so I'll guarantee you their flesh was saying, man, it'd be nice to take you up on that. And the world was probably saying, hey, you guys, you're idiots, man. They're going to put you to death if you keep preaching about Jesus. And they said no to the flesh, and they said no to the world, and they said yes to God because Jesus said, go therefore and be my disciples and make disciples and preach the gospel wherever you are. And so Peter and John said, look, man, I'm sorry, but we must obey God. The book of James is all about teaching that real faith is shown not in what you say, but in what you do. Obedience. Now, we don't obey to become Christians. You can't do that because that would be earning, trying to earn your salvation. And salvation is a gift. So there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation. I don't obey in order to become a Christian. I obey because I am. And I want to live out the exchanged life. I want to live out the executed life. I want to live out. I want Christ Jesus to live out His life in me. And there's this constant battle in every choice. There's the flesh screaming. There's the world screaming. And there's the Word of God screaming. And it is an act of faith every single time for me to say no to the flesh, no to the world, and yes to the Word of God. And quite frankly, I don't always make that right choice. Do you? Somebody called me the holy man this week. And I said, well, you don't know me. And once you get to know me, you won't call me that. Because I'm not any more holy than you are. You have the same Holy Spirit I do if you're in Christ Jesus. I have the same flesh you do. We live in the same world. We're all in this mess together. Each time that I obey, this is what I do. I crucify the flesh. I have to die. I have to die to self. I have to take up a cross to say, man, I want to do this, but God said this, so I'm going to obey. That's an act of faith. But get this. We've got a few more minutes. This is what happens, okay? You go, man, is that all? I mean, is a Christian life just all about grinding out obedience? Some days it is. Some days it is. Yes, it is. But when I grind out obedience on those days when I really don't want to be obedient and my flesh and the world fights against me, when my heart cries out to obey, and when I act in faith, two things that are so important happen. And you got to get this before we close. The indwelling Spirit is set free to empower my life. You see, what is the result when a Christian lives according to the flesh? Sin, rebellion against God. What is the result when a Christian lives according to the world? Sin, rebellion against God. What does sin do to the Holy Spirit who dwells within the believer? The New Testament tells us two things happen. First of all, that sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. It hurts him. He wounds the Holy Spirit who is a person living within me. Second of all, it quenches the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. In other words, when I listen to the flesh and I listen to the world, then the Spirit of God in me, the indwelling Holy Spirit that Jesus promised and came into me when I trusted Christ, is quenched and is grieved and is incapacitated to do the work that He was given to me to do. What was the Holy Spirit? What is the work that the Holy Spirit was given to me to do when I came to Christ? To produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. But when I'm listening to the flesh and when I'm listening to the world, he is grieved and quenched and he can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. What is he called? He is called the Comforter. He can't comfort me when he is grieved and when he is quenched. He is called the Encourager. He can't encourage me when he is grieved and quenched. He is called the Empower. He is the power of Christ. He can't empower me when he is grieved and when he is quenched. But when I act in faith, when I act in obedience, say, God's word says this, and I know the flesh wants to do this, and I know the world says to do this, but by faith, I'm going to obey God. Let me tell you what happens. The Holy Spirit is set free in me to begin to do the work that he came to do. To begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. To begin to comfort, to begin to encourage, and to begin to empower. Now, folks, that's worth obeying. The second thing that happens is that the harvest is good. The harvest is good. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't think you're going to beat God on this deal. Whatever a man sows, that's what he will harvest. And then he goes on and says this. For one sows to his own flesh, he'll reap corruption. But one sows to the Spirit shall reap life. Do you get it? Now, here's the question. Are you a little dissatisfied with the harvest? You might want to start planting a different crop. Because he says, if God's not going to be mocked on this deal. You put that seed in the ground, there's a harvest that's going to come up. And the harvest is determined by the seed that is planted. So you keep planting to the flesh, you keep planting to the world, and you keep getting the corruption of the flesh and the discouragement and the destruction of the world. And you go, how in the world did I get here? Because you planted the crop. That's how you got there. It's yours. You own it. How do I get a different result? Plant a different seed. Quit sowing to the flesh, quit sowing to the world, and sow obedience to the Word of God. Do it by faith. Do it when you don't want to. Do it when the world is saying it's crazy and it looks stupid, it's irrational, it's dumb. Do it because God said it. That's an act of faith. And I'll guarantee you what will start happening is the power of the Spirit of God will begin to do the work that He was put there to do, and the harvest that you will see begin to come in your life will be something that you will be pleased with. The Christian life is an executed life. So let's go back to the beginning. It's an executed life. And it starts as an actual past event. That's salvation. And here's the deal. You can't die daily until you've died once. And for some of you here this morning, there's the problem. You haven't been crucified with Christ. You know the right words. And maybe like Aunt Edith, you've got a little bit of knowledge and it all kind of gets mixed up in there. You're not really sure. Is it Christmas? Is it Easter? Is it the fairy? You know, is it the tooth? But you got enough that you think, you know, I'm a Christian. I mean, I was born in America. I'm not Jewish and I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're going to split hell wide open. Because you still bear the penalty of your sin. Because you've not been crucified with Christ. You've not brought yourself before the cross of Jesus and fallen in submission and said, I want to die to the penalty of sin. And you wonder why you're not able to die daily. Because you haven't died at the cross. And we would be remiss on Resurrection Sunday if we didn't give you the opportunity. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We're not going to ask you to walk an aisle. You don't have to do that. This is a transaction between you and God. I'm going to ask you. Have you been crucified with Christ? Have you been crucified with Christ? Wow, what a great day to be crucified and resurrected. The very day that we celebrate His resurrection. He wants to be resurrected in you today. But that's not the end. That's just the beginning. And then tomorrow, you say, I want to get up today and I want to crawl on that cross and I want to die today. And then the next day, I want to die today. I want to die today. That's the living out of the Christian life. I want to obey. I want to live by faith. I want Jesus to live this life through me because I know I can't do it. And some others of you here, you know for sure that you've experienced the actual past event You know, you place your faith and trust in Christ for salvation. But man, you're so far out of fellowship. You're so far away from daily taking up your cross. It's the last thing on your mind, and you wonder why your life is in the mess it is. You wonder why the crop that you're harvesting is not pleasant. It's distasteful. It's destructive. Well, it's because you planted the seed. You've been sowing to the flesh. You've been sowing to the world. And it's time to make a decision to turn around and start sowing faith, the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, right now, I come to you and just intercede for some folks in this room today that need to be executed, need to die once and for all to the penalty of sin, the cross, to be crucified. May your Holy Spirit right now draw them to that place where Paul was, where they get on their face, in their heart, and they bow before Jesus and submit, yes, Jesus, I want to die that you may live within me. Lord, you know the struggle that we all have, this war between the flesh and the spirit for those of us that are in Christ. And there are some folks here this morning who claim Christ as Savior, but don't have a clue about living a crucified life. So may today and make a decision to turn from the flesh and turn from the world. And today, take up the cross and be crucified. This is our prayer. In the powerful name of the resurrected Christ whom we celebrate today, His name, Jesus, the name above every name, Jesus, His name.